Greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. I too was blessed with the choice of songs. He brought me out of the miry clay. Who's the master of the miry clay? Who is the God that binds people in miry clay? We know it's Satan. We're delivered this morning, right? We're delivered from the power of Satan, lifted out of the miry clay, delivered from the pool of Satan and his forces, or are we? How much pull, how close to the slime pits of the world do we go? We also sang, and let me be wholly devoted to thee to daily increase thy praise. You and I, if we were singing that song, we made a commitment. We said, we want to be wholly devoted to God. We also sang, heaven is my home. I'm but a stranger here. This world is not my home. I'm a stranger here. Heaven is my home. And we sang that danger and sorrow stand round me on every hand. What kind of danger stands around you today? What kind of danger? Well, this weekend, in our country and perhaps other places in the world as well, but this weekend in our country, this weekend is one of the biggest shopping weekends of the year. Black Friday. People go shopping. Now, we go shopping because we need things, but the world has taken that thing way out of proportion, and the commercialization to get you and I to buy. I was thinking about this, and the challenges, danger and sorrow stand round me on every hand. We live in a dangerous society. This morning I've chosen to speak about one aspect that is a challenge that we face when we go shopping, or as a result of shopping, or in this challenge, as we find our way through this challenge, it affects us when we go shopping. The title of this morning's message is Christian Attire and Appearance. I'd like to talk about dress this morning. This is a subject, somebody recently has said, well, Pilgrim scarcely preaches about dress. We preach about the heart and we don't preach about dress. There's a reason for that, because the heart is where dress springs from. But I take the challenge personally, because unless we take the Bible principles related to dress and make practical applications and teach the rising generation, we'll lose it. Not only do we need to teach the rising generation, we need to maintain the standards that we have written. We need to keep those things, and we need to understand why we keep them, or else they become dead formalism. And so I'd like to talk about Christian attire and appearance. I'd like to talk about dress. I'd like to look at the Bible principles related to it. And I'd like to talk about a lot of different practical applications where we as a church draw a line. And so there'll be a lot of practical to look at. Now, go with me to Luke chapter 8. I'd like to start with this verse about this man who had a changed heart. He met Jesus and he got delivered from the miry clay in a very dramatic way. And I want you to notice what the people noticed. You probably know this, where we're going with this story, but Luke chapter 8, verse 35. This is the story of the Gadarene demoniac. Verse 27 says that, and when he, Jesus, went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs, and no man could bind him. He was a strong, wild man. Verse 35 says, then they went out to see what was done, and came to Jesus and found the man, out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They noticed two things. They noticed a clear mind. They noticed a mind redeemed and a body clothed. And as we go through the message this morning, I want us to keep those two things hand in hand. I want us to keep those things clear in our minds. You can have a clothed man and a clothed man or woman and an unredeemed mind, and you still don't have it. But I'm not sure that you can have a redeemed mind without having a clothed body. Now, I know sometimes in times of poverty, as people come to the Lord, they do the best that they can. I understand that. But I'm talking about America, where we can get what we need to appear like we ought to appear. And here's this man. He met Jesus, and the people noticed he's got a changed heart and a clothed body. And if there's anything that should encourage us as we go forth, here is one of the greatest testimonies you and I can be to our communities. Properly attired and a right spirit, a right heart, a right testimony. That's a tremendous testimony when people see that. Well, I struggled with this thought about a message on dress on a Sunday morning, because how will this help me? So you come to church and you've had a difficult week and you've had challenges, and then we're going to talk about dress. I really wrestled with that question. There's several things I'd like us to think about. Why we need to look at this message on a Sunday morning. We must each be sure our lives are pleasing to God. And we will see numerous verses that the Bible talks specifically about dress. Our greatest challenge, each one of us as Christians, is to be sure that everything that we do and say, how we appear, pleases God. That God smiles. When you and I come to the end of life, we will want that smile on our lives. Well, if we're going to have that at the end of life, we have to have that each day of our life here. We make personal appearance choices daily. Each morning we get up, what will I put on? And we face this. What are my convictions about? Why do I do what I do, and why do I choose this? We need to think about that. What is in my heart that wants this appearance today? I believe that we reveal if our heart is at rest in Jesus by the way we clothe ourselves. I believe that this morning. I watched individuals who walked away from the Lord and tried to minister to some of those, and one of the things that you see in a restless heart is a restless wardrobe. They go hand in hand, dear ones. I'm not saying this morning if your wardrobe is not restless that everything is all well in your heart. No, I realize you can hide a lot with clothes. But I'm concerned about the restless wardrobe or appearance, because it's often a sign of a much deeper issue, and we must get to that issue. We reveal who we are by our choices in dress. And, you know, this morning, if we seek to win the world, if we want a testimony, we want to be able to bring souls to Christ, we have to be careful that our testimony is right and that it makes sense to the world. There's another thing that I want us to think about this morning, and I should draw a little picture on the board to illustrate this, but it's this point, is that our heart chooses our dress, and then our dress influences our heart. So first, you have a heart. And I go shopping, and I need to find some clothes. And I purchase a certain set. And then I put that set on, and I go out into public. Let's do it like this. Let's make it easy to think about. So I want to be a cowboy. In my heart, I just desire to be a cowboy. I love that look, those boots, the leather. I want to be a cowboy. So I go out to town and I hear some cowboy stuff. Well, yeah, okay, I'm going to get some, but I know in my heart, It's not what God wants. It's not what the church wants. It's not what my parents want. But I want to be a cowboy. So I buy some cowboy stuff and I bring it home. Maybe it's just a little headed that way. Western cut shirts or whatever, just a little headed that way. But I want to be a cowboy. And I put that on for an occasion where I think it'll serve my purposes. Perhaps there's others that want to be a cowboy. And I go out to that setting. And there are some other boys see, oh, hey, I like that. I like those boots. Ah, whatever. Something in here feels good. Ah, I'm being a cowboy. And you know what? I go home, I want more cowboy stuff. And those other boys go home and they want cowboy stuff. You see what's happening? A heart chose some dress, and a dress influenced the heart, and it will keep going around and around that circle. But imagine this. Imagine that this young man said, well, you know what? I want a heart after God. I want to please God and glorify Him. And so, and he makes God-honoring choices of dress. And he goes out in public. Who do you think he connects with when he's out dressed like a Christian should be dressed in plain, simple attire? He connects with other godly young men. You know what? The wannabe cowboys out there won't connect with him because who is he? He's too straight. Okay? And so the heart made a choice for some appearance issues. And those appearance issues will help the heart to do what's right. One of the things that I'm concerned about is sometimes it's easy for us in conservative Mennonite churches. We have someone who's struggling. And it's easy for us to look and see, my, they maybe we'll use a cowboy story. My, this boy found other cowboys in our church. Shame on us for having other cowboys in our church. But the reason he found other cowboys is because he went out as a cowboy and he will connect with cowboys. And the only way we can get rid of the cowboy is right here in the heart. That makes a better choice and stands for God. Where am I? Who am I in my heart? My clothes will reveal who am I. And we have some responsibility as parents to help our youth as they go out into our communities to be what we want them to find in friends. Someone recently challenged me with that, said, so how did you choose your friends when you were a young person? Did you have a list of 12 things that your dad said? Now, when you choose friends, you make sure they're this, 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 and this? I said, no, I didn't. He said, I'll tell you how you chose your friends. When you went to Bible school, when you went to youth chorus, if your daddy taught you to be obedient and he taught you to be respectful, you found other boys that were obedient and respectful. But if you wanted to tear up town, you wanted to do things behind backs, you found other boys that wanted to do things behind authorities' backs. That's how you chose your friends. The challenge is for us to be what we want, what God wants us to be. It's a challenge for us as parents to help our young people growing up to represent Jesus Christ and His kingdom, because it will really affect the kinds of people that they connect to, and those connections will affect, will influence them farther. You know the story of Abraham and Lot. You know the face turned towards Sodom. And that circle of choices kept bringing more Sodom and more Sodom and more Sodom. So our heart chooses our dress, and then our dress influences our heart. So what is the spirit behind my choices for appearance? We really need to think about that. Why do I want this item? What will it do for me? What is in my heart that says, this I want. Now the practical issue, many of the practical issues that we talk about, they're very, very small. The largest issue is the spirit that's in back of it and what brings it. May I say this morning that clothing choices are like a tire gauge that tells you what's on the inside. I'm a mechanic. I use tire gauges sometimes. You look at that gauge and it's either okay or else it's needy. Clothing choices are somewhat, in some ways, like a tire gauge. It shows us something that's on the inside. Now, there's another point that I'd like to just touch on here in the opening, thinking about this. It's another aspect of this whole appearance thing. But I think as fathers and mothers, we need to be watching this thing. My ID photo on WhatsApp or Voxer tells volumes about where my love is. I just encourage fathers here to go look at the WhatsApp pictures or Voxer pictures of your children. Are you happy for them to grow up to be that as adults? Preachers, we should look at the WhatsApp pictures of our members. It tells volumes about where our love is. There's a reason why we choose an icon to represent us. Now, you'll notice that grandpas and grandmas put their grandchildren on there, right? Because there's a lot of pull there. We need to think about it. Why is it what it is? That will tell us something about our hearts. Well, many of these principles that we will talk about this morning, they apply to dressing our children as well. It's an area that I believe maybe we've lost some ground in dressing our children, helping our youth and dressing our children and bringing about what the Bible wants. Well, let's go to Bible principles. There's five principles that I'd like to look at. If you look at the little discipline booklet that we put together in relation to Christian attire, there's four principles. Principle of modesty, principle without ornamentation, principle of non-conform to fads and fashions, and in humble, simple clothing. I've used those four principles, and there's one more at the end that I'd like to touch on a little if we have opportunity. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. Many of these verses are the verses that are printed in our little book, but the burden of this morning's message is to teach us from the Word of God why, as a church, we have made some practical applications and said, here's some lines, and this is what we want to keep. Now, not everything that I say this morning by way of encouragement on a practical level, not everything is written word for word in this book. Because we don't feel like it's necessary to write everything. We have a responsibility as leaders, as fathers and mothers, to see to it that people in our care are honoring the principles of the Word of God. And there's applications to go with it. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Now this is written specifically to the women. And this first principle is a principle of modesty. We will use this verse as well when we talk about costly array and humble, simple clothing. But this first principle we want to talk about is a principle of modesty. And while this verse is written to the sisters, modesty is a subject that is also for the brethren. Not so long ago, I helped an individual at the store, needed to change a battery in their vehicle, and this was a young man who had very, very tight clothing on. He had jeans. He was poured into his jeans. It was very difficult. It was obvious to me. It was painfully difficult to help to change that battery and move to the positions that he needed to move to get that battery out because of his clothing. I noticed that. Modesty is not just a women's subject. It's a man's subject as well. Modesty involves hiding bodily features that are sensually appealing. I'm not going to go any farther with explanation, but modesty is about keeping the body concealed. There's a whole fashion world out there that's dedicated to accent the features of the body. This modesty involves orderliness and decency. Have you ever seen someone in an appearance that's not orderly, be it hair, be it just like that rumpled together look? It's amazing. People spend extra money for jeans that are stonewashed, that were put in some machine to beat them up with stones so they look tattered. Okay? This modesty, notice this verse kind of helps define modesty. It says modest apparel with shamefacedness. Shamefacedness is bashful, is reserve, not pushing yourself out in somebody's face. There's times that I meet people in the world, particularly women, I have to turn the other way. They're in my face and I cannot take that. That's the world system. The Bible calls us to modesty. Modesty with shamefacedness, reserve, and sobriety. Sober-mindedness. I think about that man redeemed from the devils. A sober mind, and he was clothed. So it involves shamefacedness, personal reserve. It involves a sound, sober mind. The opposite of it is bold and gaudy appearance. That's why we care about, for example, big bold prints on dresses. We like to stay away from those. So maybe you have a material that's a white background and they have this big red rose on there. It's right in your face. It's gaudy. It doesn't meet this modest, shamefaced, reserved Bible principle. And so the opposite of modesty is bold, gaudy appearance for attention. It involves tight, form-fitting clothes that reveals form. It can even involve the sloppy, casual look. It's to get attention. And so on the practical side of this, as a church for sisters, we ask for the cape dress to help to conceal. But then sometimes we purchase a sweater, and the sweater pulls tight at certain places. Listen, fathers and mothers, we need to look at those things and evaluate them. Because you can wear a cape dress and you can add something like a sweater that completely wrecks what the cape dress was to accomplish. And fathers, you know what those details are. And you belong to look at those things. Mothers, you know what those details are too. But fathers and mothers, we need to look at those things and say, that has to go. That accents the wrong thing. What about a wide belt pulled tight at the waist to accent form? As a church, we've appreciated and promoted the elastic waist. It has served modesty well. I know it's not the only way to have a modest dress, but it really, I would be concerned if there's too much movement away from that. We've not required that it is only that. But fathers and mothers, let's think about it. Any move away from that, what is it doing to the form and the figure, the modesty subject? Sometimes there's this, I don't know what you call it, I'm going to call it a tube skirt. It's this skirt made with the bottom diameter so tight that as you walk, it pulls. It looks terrible. Low necklines violate modesty principle. The neckline should be close to the natural neckline where the neck meets the shoulder. Close to that. You see this widening and widening and widening. You know what happens with the V-neck in the world? It's terrible. Let's honor the principle of modesty. We as a church ask for sister sleeves to reach below the elbow. And may I say, not only when tugged on really, really hard. Maybe as fathers, we should do some more testing. See, these are some of the areas that it's hard for the minister or the deacon to check up on these things. Fathers should check up on them. What happens when your daughter reaches for the songbook in the bench in front of them? Where does the sleeve go? Is it sufficient that it can stay below the elbow? Or in that position, is it right above the elbow? I'm concerned about it sometimes. I've seen this at times with youth games. I know we get warm. But I've wondered about the spirit where a young girl shoves her sleeve up as far as she can get it. I just raise questions about why do we want to expose more? We ask for sisters to have stockings, hosiery in public places. It's the modesty principle. It's the clothing. And I know it. I know men, we bear the responsibility for wrong thoughts. But the Bible is clear to sisters that modest apparel, covering and concealing, not revealing and uncovering, that's a Bible principle. And the question we must look at for all of us Modesty is for men as well. Tight jeans. Why am I doing this? What is this for? For brethren, we ask that we refrain from the knit or pullover shirts, because many of them tend to be tight and very revealing. You've got muscles and you've got this shirt that conforms to it. I know in the hot of summer, I know the comfort of a t-shirt when you're sweating and working. I know that. But many of those are tight, form-fitting, very thin when you're sweating, very revealing. We need to think about modesty. Other shirts can have their own set of problems as well. I have a struggle with men in a white shirt for Sunday without a proper t-shirt. And, well, we just need to think about modesty. Does the Bible talk about those things? The Bible says in modest apparel. Modest. If we're going to have the smile of God on us, we're going to need to be modest. Modest. Dress shirts in our discipline, we encourage them to be of solid, modest colors. There's another thing that perhaps goes with fads and fashions in a later point, but it's the light pants and dark shirt scenario for men. It's a catchy thing. It's a little flashy to have. I was at a meeting in another state with some conservative Mennonites, and some people were there in white pants and dark maroon shirts. It was very, very catchy. That's a popular thing in beachy settings, and it pushes hard on pilgrim churches. We don't want light pants and dark shirts. We want light shirts and dark pants. That's something, and you just watch, you just go to a meeting where that is, and you have someone walk down front with it turned the other way around, and it's just very catchy. It's not this modest shamefacedness. Perhaps we could say it this way. Young man, listen, you need to go to store and you need to buy. Let's say it this way. Let's take the trousers from medium darkness to dark, in that range, and let's take the shirts from medium darkness to light. Okay? Now, it might be that you end up with a lighter than a black pair of pants and a darker than a white shirt, but it should never go the other way across. Okay? That'd be one rule of thumb to avoid this, what we're talking about, this catchy thing. Take the pants from a medium darkness to dark. Keep them there. Keep the shirts from medium to light, and we won't fall into this snare. So the question on this point is, do I love modesty? Is that where my heart is? Is my conviction that I want to be a modest, shamefaced, I want to be someone that when God looks at me, he said, that person is not out in the face of society getting attention. We should think about that. Second principle is a principle without ornamentation. And we have this here in 1 Timothy 2, 9. Not with broided hair, gold, pearls, costly array, without ornamentation. 1 Peter 3, verse 3 and 4 we should turn to as well. 1 Peter 3, 3 and 4. Again, it's it's direction to women. A number of these passages about dress are related to women in the Scripture. 1 Peter chapter 3, likewise ye wives... No, I'm in chapter 1 Peter 3, verse 3. I'm at verse 1. Whose adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. See that? See that clothing with a jewel of the heart? You see that combination? A right outward appearance, because of a heart that's adorned with the grace of God. And that's what we want for our lives this morning. God smiles when he sees inner adornment of godliness. He frowns when we put on fancy things. Can we get a hold of that concept this morning? Listen, we sang, danger and sorrow around me stand. One of the dangers that's around us is the pressure from the world that says, well, you can be a little fancy and God still smiles. And that pressure is particularly strong from our apostate relatives who have move farther away from Bible principle. We don't judge their soul whether they're saved or not. But we all, generally our families, have somebody that's off into something where they can have almost anything. And they're good people in their church. And somehow our children grow up and say, well, if they can have that stuff, why do we fuss about little issues? Every church that will stand for God is going to have to draw a line somewhere. If you don't draw the line here, you're going to be struggling with it over there. If you think you're going to hold the line there, the next generation is going to push you on farther. Somewhere we must say, here is the line, and we're going no farther. God frowns when we put on fancy things. He turns his face away in disgust when he sees us with that which the world desires and pursues. You know the verse from Luke chapter 16, verse 15, that says, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination to God. The stuff that the world says, ooh, that's cool, God says it stinks. Let's get that in our head. When you stand there in the store, you look at something and say, oh, that's so... Just pause for a minute and say, God turns away and says, that is disgusting. We have to take the truth of the Word of God and tell ourselves the truth when the pressure of the world is pushing us right in the face, or we just go right along with it. So because of this principle, without ornamentation, we care about watches and watch bands, although watches have pretty much gone. We use the clock on our cell phones, I guess. But we don't want ornamental things on us, watches, jewelry. We don't want ornamental pins in our hair, because the Bible principle is without ornamentation. Rather, the ornament of a holy, godly person. And you don't need a lot of things. You don't need makeup. You don't need eyeshadow. You just be a man or woman after God's heart, and you don't need ornamentation. We don't allow the bow tie or the necktie because what does it serve? What does it serve? What place does it fill? On this subject, sleeve endings are a temptation to women. As you sew your dresses, sleeve endings, and I would say that sleeve endings in our churches have slipped and we need to gain some ground. We used to say that a small cuff, a simple hem or elastic is sufficient. So a small cuff or a simple hem or elastic. We've gone way beyond that. Recently at a bishop meeting, one of our bishop's wives made us about a dozen samples of sleeve endings that are coming in. And we looked at them. It's kind of embarrassing to me that we have to have a bishop's wife make sleeve endings and bring them so we can look at them and evaluate them. Where are we going? It's kind of embarrassing. Because I wonder, where are we as a people? Where are we as fathers? Where are we as mothers? Can we not stand and say, look, let's keep it simple. Let's keep it simple. Someone asked this question, boy, is this sleeve ending okay? And the question was, well, could it be made more simple? Well, yeah, but is it okay? Could it be made more simple? How simple can it be made? May I say this to you, sisters? Can you simply, with accent on simply finish a sleeve with less than an inch and a half? Okay? Less than an inch and a half. Just wind it down. Some kind of hem, some kind of something. Not this, I don't even know what you call it, but this thing that's tucked together, pulls up through, baggy up here, tight down here, that the sleeve affects... covers, well, it would be up here often because it's not down at the wrist like it is for us men with our long sleeve shirts. It's something that we need to think about. Without ornamentation. Why? Why would I, you know what? Let me tell you something. I've seen churches where they are now playing with that same stuff on the hem of their dresses. If we play down here on the sleeve endings, we will play eventually on the end of our dresses. Turn the material a different way, put a ruffle on, put in several bands on it, up through, whatever. What's it for? The question is, can you finish it simple? To God be the glory. I want greater dedication to Him and more praise to Him and less to my dresses. Belts and buckles for men can be ornamentation. Light-colored belts is something we talked about on a school board level. Some white belts and things coming on boys, and we just cherish the simple dark brown and black belts that kind of blend in with the trousers and a simple buckle that finishes it. Just keep it simple. And don't bring color and don't bring, you know, there's belts with all those brass or silver rings on them. And just as simple as we can get it, that it doesn't draw attention. Well, the third principle is non-conform to fads and fashions. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Not fashioning yourselves according to the world. I got a question for you this morning. How many of you pray for Timo Miller? You know the story of Timo Miller? You know he's sitting in jail? You know that story? The same God, small letter God, that is behind the system that has Timo locked up is the same God that wants to put fashion on you and I's backs. When we go out to fashion designers and we worship at their feet and we buy it, we are buying into the system that has him behind bars. And I want us to get a grip on that this morning because it is the power of darkness. This thing of fashion is not just, well, it's kind of my taste, and I think it's a world system. And God from heaven looks down, and I wonder what he thinks when he sees us with a world system on. Where are we in the battle? Perhaps we've lost the battle, and we're on Satan's side. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's that idea of a renewed mind again on this subject of not being conformed to fads and fashions, but renewed in your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Non-conform to fads and fashions. Fashion designers are ever at work to keep people buying so that they can keep the sales up because you need the newest and the latest and the greatest. But Mennonite fashions run their own course. I'm convinced that as a Mennonite people, somewhere along the way, we pick up our own little things that are maybe little copies or even sometimes they don't have a lot of reflection in the world system, but something that the progressive churches that have very little regulation about dress, something that they're doing, then there's pressure that we all want to do that because that's the end thing. For men on this subject, the plain suit delivers us from fashion wear, jackets and sweaters, plain suit. I just encourage the wearing of the plain suit. It's something that sometimes we struggle with. Sometimes people come to church and it's really, really cold and they still don't have their plain suit on. Someone yesterday told me, I was asking some questions about this subject to some people at a family gathering. Someone told me the reason that we don't wear our plain suits until it's way below freezing is because we don't love it. We don't love it. And that's probably correct. Do we love to be identified with God? Be prayerful, young men, be prayerful with hairstyles. There's this messy over the forehead look, hair cut to come down part of the way and then like I don't know, wetted with something to make it messy and down over the forehead look. Hairstyles change. There was a day when it was to be when long hair was a thing. After a while, it's buzzed off. After a while, it's squared corners. Be prayerful with it. One of the things that we encourage our men to find, well, our decree says a regular tapered haircut. Regular tapered haircut. Combable hair that can be combed. And I like to see when the style of that very seldom changes. We don't all part our hair at the same place, and I'm fine if someone needs to make a change in their part, but a changing part is as often a sign of a restless heart. Find something that works. Some of us have colics or whatever you call them. Some of you have hair that's hard to deal with. Find something that works, that's simple and not after the fashion of the world, and then just stick with it. Just stick with it. Long sideburns, we want to stay away from that. Shoes make a statement about who we are. I'm convinced, as I've watched children, as I related to children in school growing up, shoes make a big statement about who we are. There's a big part of a child's heart in their shoes. Just try coloring in the stripes on the shoe and you'll see how much the heart is in the shoe. You really will. I ask you as parents, do you really want that heart in the shoe? It really ought to start being dealt with while they're young. Learning to say, I'll color that stripe in. That's too flashy. That neon color. I think we should stay away from the neon colors. If you go to Wikipedia and you look up fashion, it'll tell you the fashions that blew through America in the 60s and the 70s and the 80s and the 90s. And it'll tell you that in 2000, the 2010s, one of the fashions is neon colors. It'll tell you in Wikipedia. And it shows up on shoes and outerwear, coats. Neon, bright fluorescent. Now, if you need fluorescent to be safe directing traffic along the road, that's different than neon on other clothing. And so as a school, we've tried to, we just really appreciate when parents choose shoes that have no neon on them. Those bright colors. And if there is a shoe that's comfortable that has some on, color it in. Take a black marker and color it in. It'll do something for your heart and your child's heart. That's good. It really does. So we ask for black footwear to avoid changing fashions. but then sometimes we take out the black shoestrings that came with it to put in white. Really? Why? Or we want hot pink or lavender shoestrings to go with it. We shouldn't do that. We're children after God's heart, nonconform to fads and fashions. Can we be satisfied with a simple, plain black shoe and done, and let it rest? I think we should be careful about the expensive designer shoes, expensive name brands. I think we should be careful about it. You know, you can wear a pair of shoes that walk in by yourself in New York City on the streets. They'll hit you over the head to take your shoes from you. I know of a story like that where they didn't kill the man, but they knocked him out so they could take his shoes, steal his shoes. I don't think God's people should be in shoes that the world wants to steal. If we wear them long enough, they wouldn't want to be caught carrying the shoes that we wear. Designer clothes like Aeropostale, Hollister, Nautica. I remember hauling a busload of old order young people to a place. And the young men had their homemade broadfall pants on and their suspenders. And underneath their suspenders was t-shirts. They didn't have these t-shirts on when they left the house. They had other shirts on top of these t-shirts. But somewhere along the way, their Amish shirts came off. And they had Aeropostale t-shirts on underneath their suspenders. And we stopped at Sheets to go in and get some coffee or whatever in the morning. And I know what it looks like when cashiers are amused at what they're seeing. I was concerned about this mixture. I myself was a little sensitive to this. Wasn't sure if I wanted to be seen in the store with this group. And I could tell that those cashiers, it didn't make sense to them. It didn't. If you're Amish, be Amish and let Aeropostale off. And if you're Mennonite, be Mennonite and let Aeropostale off. We shouldn't wear those name brands. I say again, those, I know there's sometimes people try to take a name brand like that and say it's when you wear that, it means you're part of that mixed up world of the gay society and all that. And I think we should be careful trying to assign too much to that. But one thing I know is that it is part of the God of this world. And when you and I put those things on our back, we sign on to something of identity with the God of this world. And then we come to prayer meeting and we pray for deliverance for a man like Timo, who's held by the God of this world. We need to think about that seriously. Young people, as you buy things, may you buy a jacket that has Nautica up your sleeve. May you wear things with Hollister across it. What do you represent? What does that do to your testimony? Where is your personal conviction about which kingdom you are part of? Well, there's a hairstyle thing that comes with fads and fashions. Some time ago, I saw in this fashion book, I saw this lady's hairstyle where hair went all different directions. And then they would have one tuck just kind of loose off to the side. And I thought, well, that one will never make its way into the Mennonite church. And about 2 weeks later, we were at a viewing and we were sitting in a church full of people, and people were going through that viewing, and I saw the Mennonite version of that wild hairstyle. I saw it numerous times going through. Nonconform to fads and fashions. Don't follow those things. There's just pressure for sisters to have a sloppy hairdo, a streaky or loose tails down and tucked behind the ears type of thing. We were at Bible school a couple years ago, a couple bishops, we sat there and somebody's like, what's wrong? It was soon after having combed the hair. It was not after a volleyball game. And there's this streaky and down over the ears type thing. It's a spirit that ought not to be among God's people. Well, principle number four is in humble, simple clothing. Humble, simple clothing. 1 Peter 5:5. If you're here in 1 Peter, let's read chapter 5, verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Clothed with humility. We read that in 1 Peter 2:9, that we're not to have costly array. No gold, pearls, or costly array. In humble, simple clothing. 1 Peter 3:3 said about the putting on of apparel. It's not to be the multiplicity of clothes. The expensive clothes. Part of this point is stewardship. This principle is in humble, simple clothing. Expensive clothes. Ultra-rich appearance is not for God's people. High investment, lots of clothing bought. Superfluous, our decrees uses the word, says we're to avoid superfluous, which means beyond what is necessary or sufficient. So our wardrobe should be just what is necessary and sufficient. When you come around to Black Friday, there's this pressure, well, I should go shopping. Well, what do you need? Well, I just want to go shopping. No. Some people went shopping from our house, but they knew what they were buying. They knew there was a sewing machine to be purchased. They knew there's a sale at Hinkletown. The sale goes on this day. This is the day we go to get it. This idea of window shopping, this idea of going around, is, well, oh, man, oh, I like that pair of shoes. I had this one. It begins to violate this in humble, simple clothing. Soon we have way more than we really need. The casual category is often our challenge. I've noticed already at weddings, after a wedding, young people will change their clothes to go play volleyball and you hardly know them from the way they were dressed for the wedding. I really wonder about that. Let's be careful. I think we've left the reins a little too loose on casual things and it can get pretty far out. Gaudy designer clothes, expensive sneakers, cowboy boots, black leather jackets should be out of our wardrobe. There's something about that. I know you say, well, it doesn't have the Harley Davidson symbol on the back, but there's something about a black leather jacket that puts us in the wrong category. Denim jackets for sisters, that blue jean look for sisters, I think is unbecoming to Christian ladies. In humble, simple clothing. Clothing that says I'm a child of God with a right mind, loving God and worshiping Him, and I don't want attention for me. How long can I wear my clothes and be happy? I think John Moyer at our shop, I think he told us his leather boots that he wears, I think he's on 30 years with them, told us the other day. I think it's maybe 5 different sets of soles. He takes them to the shoemaker and they put a new sole on it for him. But I think it's around 30 years in the same pair of leather work boots. Can you wear a pair of shoes more than a year and be satisfied? Just keep wearing them and wearing them. They're not shot. Just keep wearing them and wearing them. What spirit is prompting me to always want something new? The Bible principle is in humble, simple clothing. The last principle I'd like to touch on just briefly. I know we're running out of time, but this is a huge subject and it's dear to my heart. The last principle is high regard for worship. We've already perhaps touched on this a little bit. So how should the Christian appear before God at church? Can you worship God in church clothes? Yes. But how should you come to God's house? Yesterday, we were listening to a CD of singing, and the song, The Drummer Boy, came on. I know that's not... I know that the Drummer Boy song... How many of you know the Drummer Boy song? Okay. I know that it's not a Christmas carol, but I heard something in that song. Now, and I went and looked up the background. The background is... It was written in the 1940s, and it's based on Jewish tradition that the three wise men, as they were going to see Jesus, there's this little shepherd drummer boy close by, and they summoned him to go along and see this Jesus. And he said, I don't have anything to give. I don't have a gift. And they said, well, you can just play your drum for him. That's what it's based on, that belief that that happened. We don't have record in the scripture that that happened. But you listen to that drummer boy song. Yesterday I said, now tell me, what's it saying? And we played it a couple times. I wanted to hear the words. And the boy says, I have no gift fit for a king. Really? Yeah, when you go to God's house, you need to be fit to meet the king. That was his concern. He has no gift fit for a king. And then a little later in the song, he asks Mary if he may play, and she nods. Mary nods to him, and he plays. And he says, I play my best for him. Why? Because it's the king. And then in the song, it really touched my heart because it says, he smiled at me. I believe that the writer of the story believes, or the writer of the song believes that the babe Jesus smiled at the drummer boy. And it touched my heart to think about a little poor boy that all he can do is his best with his little drum, and baby Jesus smiled. Listen, today, that kind of... I know that's not a Bible story, okay? I hesitate even to bring it into a sermon. But God in heaven smiles today when little drummer boys put on their best to come into his presence and do their best to worship him and sing their... Even if you can't quite... carry the tune like it should. You put your best into it. God in heaven smiles because that's what he's looking for. Now, one of the things that we must be honest with this story is there are cultures of poverty that cannot appear in church like we appear this morning. But God smiles when they have done their best. When they have done their best. It's amazing to me, having lived in Honduras, it's amazing to me how many of those people really wanted something better to go to God's house. And here in America, there's this popular, cool thing to just dumb it down and go however you want. When a heart is truly touched, when Jesus gets a hold of a heart and there's fire there for loving the Lord, we want to do our best. And we want to appear with respect and honor and reverence in the house of God. We appear that way for reverence and respect to God, not to be seen of men. It is a temptation for us then dressing up to be seen of men, because we're coming to the house of God. So what is in my heart? What am I doing this for? We should put on our best to appear before this dignity out of reverence and respect. You know, our culture, when they meet with dignitaries, and you look at pictures and the news, and you see, you see men who meet with dignitaries, or you see them before Congress, and you see them not in that casual, dumbed-down look. You see them dressed up. Now, they'll often have a suit and tie, and we ask our people not to wear a tie, but I know sometimes people have said, well, this plain suit costs a lot of money, and so that violates the principle of stewardship. But most of those people don't think twice about buying expensive shoes, for example. And so I would be a little careful in poor cultures to enforce this, but in a culture that we are in America, our culture is used to dressing up for dignitaries. And we should think about that. What kind of message do we leave? You'll often see them in suit and tie. You'll often, listen, young men, you often see them in black pants and white shirts. You look at that. That is probably the most common appearance when people appear in important places. Our church appearance should be respectful. Suit coats, we talked about. And I would say with the suit coat, be careful about other color trousers with the suit. I asked the question why. Sometimes we men wear the trousers out that came with the suit, and the suit's still okay. But we should try to get something very, very close that's hardly noticed. There's a cool fad about one color suit and a different color pants that undoes one of the things that the suit coat stands for, simplicity. And so I know sometimes Wednesday nights, I know sometimes we try to make our good suit trousers last longer and we wear something else, but let's try to get them as close to the suit as we can and to honor this principle. Combed hair, buttoned collar in worship services. I recently was at a wedding and I observed a whole row of young married people filing in and top collars open, no suit coats, and just a casual laid back chewing gum type of thing, and I'm concerned. What is this? Did we come before God at a wedding? Is he here? Certainly he needs to be here. What about our school program appearance? How do you appear for a school program? Is God there? Is it a worship service? Oh, well, it's a program. They'll just do their thing. They'll entertain it. Really? What is it? If it's an entertainment, we should cut it out. If it's worship, we should think about how we appear. Chorus, family night. Christmas caroling. It's coming up before long. How do we appear? What does it say? We go sing about the master who delivered us from the miry clay. That's not sending a mixed signal. Well, I ask each one of us this morning, what are our personal convictions on this subject? Burden this morning is that we would grow in our understanding of what God wants from us. And unless we take the principles of the Word of God and say, this is what it means for me, here's how it will show in my life, it will mean nothing to us. There's a whole world of Christianity out there that says, love the Lord and live however. Love the Lord and it doesn't do anything. And so in their speech, and in their business deals, and in their dress, and in their entertainment, and they do everything else that the world does, but they love the Lord. And I believe they'll hear the words, I never knew you, depart from me. Unless we take the principles of the Word of God into our heart and live them out in some kind of detail, some kind of application, we'll miss it too. So how much do I really love these Bible principles? And am I willing to put them to practice? Am I willing to put these Bible practices and these applications that our churches ask, am I willing to put them to practice even if others around me aren't? Someone must start. Someone must stand up and say, as for me and my house, we're going to do the principles of the Word of God. And I just encourage you. I love to see families, love to see young people that are doing just that. May God bless you in that and go forth continuing to carry that testimony that man had sitting at the feet of Jesus in his right mind and clothed. And the community feared. They said, this is a power we haven't seen before. You want the community to fear? You want the community to tremble before God and honor God? We're going to have right hearts and properly clothed, proper appearances, and then God can bless.